The talk that I'm about to give came out of a struggle, an experience, trying to find out what my gifts were, because I believe that everyone in this room has a gift. Everyone in this room has a purpose for the ministry. Everyone in this room, Jesus called you for a purpose. And today's service came out of that struggle. I love thinking about how people come to the Lord, how the Lord called me. I love watching how people are developed in their faith, the different pathways that they follow. If we try to follow somebody else's pathway in the Lord, we're going to be sadly mistaken. We're going to come along great discouragement. But if we follow the pathway that the Lord prescribes for us, and if we watch with tenderness and watchfulness as to see how God is guiding us, I think we'll be very happy. It's interesting to see the different capacities among the brethren. And this human experience is what I'd like to talk about today, because this human experience is what I've been enjoying watching and feeling the last 35 years of my life, 35 years of consecration. My wife Marilyn and I were baptized at the same time at the same convention, and she's here. Say hello to her. She's in the red jacket. And it's good to see a lot of you brethren, Brother Bob and Sister Jeannie Wilson, Brother Lou and Sister Judy Garrison, my cousin Faith Bleachers, Sister Lena Turner. It's good to meet the new people like Brother Jerry and Sister Judith. And I stand on your shoulders, and I stand on the shoulders of the people that have gone before us in my understanding of the wisdom and manifold power of God. And I'd like you to open your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Peter is the apostle that I can most closely relate to. I like Peter, and I learn a lot from the apostle Peter. Let's recount this experience. It was Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Powerful. A powerful interaction. Was this the interaction that Jesus had with you? Not exactly, but it was similar. This was the calling of Simon Peter to follow Jesus. And the immediacy of Simon Peter's decision to follow Jesus, I believe, is ripe. It's ripe with meaning. Now, something must not have been right in Simon Peter's life. Wasn't it interesting that Jesus used that metaphor of Peter's vocation? He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Peter was a fisher of fish. And Jesus used that metaphor of his vocation to pull him out of his life and put him into a new life. Does Jesus use that kind of metaphor with you? Let's be sensitive and listen for that. Jesus used Simon Peter's vocation as an entry point into his heart. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, Jesus' words were an invitation to do the spiritual work. Not only catching fish, but catching people and developing people. In developing himself, Peter was going to be developed powerfully over the next 2.5 years. Jesus gave Simon Peter a new life. He gave him a new hope and he gave him a new purpose. He gave him love. And Peter's immediate answer, yes, with exclamation point, yes, with an exclamation point, tells us that he knew for sure which way to point his emotional compass. Yes, at that point, Peter was emotionally attracted to the ministry. Peter had an emotional attraction to following Jesus. And this heartfelt devotion to Jesus, it was rewarded with a rich life of sacrificial service in Jesus' footsteps. You see, brethren, Simon Peter first saw Jesus as the Messiah in his heart. The beginning of Peter's faith was how he felt about Jesus. In contrast, let's consider Jesus' first meeting with Saul of Tarsus. Very immediate, very transactional, but it was different. We find this in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. And I love the Apostle Paul's transparency I love the Apostle Paul's honesty of heart and his desire that we could follow in his footsteps as he followed Jesus. He held nothing back. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 3 through 6, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do." Paul was on his way to Damascus. What was he on his way to Damascus to do? He was on his way to persecute the Christians because it was his vocation. It was his job. His life had a purpose. He was a guy that had a full head of steam. We've seen those people, haven't we? We've been those people. We've had a full head of steam. We had a purpose. We had a righteous purpose. We felt justified, and we were on our way to do what we thought was the right thing to do. His heart was on fire. He felt so justified. He felt so justified in his work. He felt so justified in his mind. He was doing the right thing, and he was confident that it was the will of God. His career was on track. Just like Peter's fishing career was on track. Saul of Tarsus's career was on track. And he had gained a lot of authority to carry out persecutions. Boy, he had a nice chorus of people following him and cheering him on. But something was not right in Saul of Tarsus's mind, as evidenced by Jesus' question. Isn't it interesting how Jesus uses the tension of your mind, the tension in your life, as an entry point to effect change? The risen Jesus could read his mind, and he saw the conflict. And so he brought that conflict straight out and let Paul do a little operation on it. Paul was conflicted. Saul of Tarsus was conflicted. His conscience was bothering him, and Jesus used this tension as an entry point to bring Saul of Tarsus to his senses. I really like the thought that Brother Austin brought up last night when he said that Saul of Tarsus could not win the argument with Stephen, and that was a result of spiritual pride. Brethren, it was spiritual pride that was driving Saul of Tarsus to go to Damascus. It was spiritual pride that was driving him to persecute Christians. It was spiritual pride that he felt that he was doing the right thing, even though it was going against his conscience. I really like the idea that Brother Austin gave last night, that Jesus gave Saul of Tarsus the same vision on the way to Damascus that Stephen had in front of the Sanhedrin. Boy, I'll tell you what, Jesus was poking Saul of Tarsus right in the eye, wasn't he? Does he ever do that to you? He does it to me. Now, in contrast to Peter, the Saul of Tarsus, where Jesus appealed to Peter's heart, Jesus opened the mind of Saul of Tarsus. Jesus opened the mind of Saul of Tarsus to the gospel by delivering the factual evidence of what? The factual evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember how Jesus appealed to Peter's heart? Jesus appealed to Saul of Tarsus's mind. Saul of Tarsus was a thinker. Peter didn't have time to think. He was fishing all day. Saul of Tarsus was studying all day under the watchful eyes of the Gamaliel and all the other people that was working with him. Isn't that interesting how Jesus follows the path? He follows the path of the tension. He follows the path of your vocation. He follows the path of things that are interesting to you. And he takes your life work and he turned it on end for Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a giant in the religious circles of his day. His expert knowledge of the law, Jewish tradition, actually did a very interesting thing. It imprisoned his emotional relationship with God. His emotional relationship with God was imprisoned by the facts of what he knew. He felt very justified, very, very sure that he was right. But the faith of the Saul of Tarsus was really devolved into a defined process. And we have to be careful that our faith doesn't devolve into a defined process. Because it's a trap. It's a trap. We all know how this happens. We all know how that happens, don't we? Saul was seeking the approval of men rather than of God. Do we ever seek the approval of men, our brethren, rather than that of God? Do we make decisions in our life sometimes against our brethren because we seek the approval of men rather than of God? We do the same thing as Saul of Tarsus, whether we admit it or not. Saul's better judgment was overrun by a rugged determination to persecute Christians. But this supernatural encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, it was the intervention that he needed to get him back on the right track. It was the intervention that he needed to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. So my friends, just like Peter first felt Jesus in his heart, Saul of Tarsus first saw Jesus as the Messiah in his mind's eye. The beginning of Saul of Tarsus' faith in Jesus was how he thought about Jesus. So I think in the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, we see the two sides of faith. We see two major patterns for the call of the Gospel Age Church. Which pattern did you follow? Were you first called in your heart by the power of the salvation of the whole world of mankind? Wow, that's a great idea. I wish it were true. How many times have you told the salvation story to people and they say that? God chooses two different types of people, just like Peter and Paul. And he directs Jesus to call, develop, and sanctify them for the work of the harvest. These are the two pathways for the beginning of our faith, brethren. These are the two pathways for the beginning of our faith in Jesus. They were personified in the temperament, in the call, and in the lifetimes of Peter and Saul of Tarsus, these two great men of God. These, I believe, are the two sides of faith. Brethren, have you ever wondered if your faith was genuine? Have the varied callings and the life experiences of your brethren made you wonder about the authenticity of your call? I think they probably have. They have to me. When I look around at some of these smart brethren and some of these capable brethren, some of these brethren that have their life on fire in the service of the Lord, I question whether my faith is authentic. And these thoughts for this service came out of my personal experience. I really didn't find what my gifts were until I was 34 years old. And there was a personal struggle. There was a great tension in my life until I could really settle down at 34 years old and really understand what my gifts were. And interestingly enough, a big part of that was listening to my daughter's grade school principal speak before at an assembly. It's funny how God gets in your life and gets in your head and teaches you things. But I think if we understand the diverse callings and the life experiences of Simon Peter and Saul of Tarsus, I think that if we understand their callings and their two sides of faith, the way each of them came to the Lord, I think that this realization should shield us from such worthless worries as to worrying about if our faith is authentic. We should ask ourselves the question, would the Apostle Peter ever have chosen Saul of Tarsus to be an apostle? No. But Jesus did. God did, and he gave him to Jesus for the ministry. Would the Apostle Paul have chosen Peter? Even after the Apostle Paul was an apostle, would he have chosen somebody like Peter? Probably not. But just as God called and developed the faith of these two great men, we may be assured that God calls each of us and develops each of us for an individual purpose and with a unique plan that is customized to God's will, but it's also customized to our unique temperaments, our unique human characteristics. Brethren, this feeling of the Apostle Peter and this thinking of the Apostle Paul are the two qualities that make human race sentient beings, the highest order of creation. That's what makes us humans. No other animal of God's creation can feel like we can and can think like we can purposefully. And isn't it fantastic that God and Jesus would provide these two archetypes at the beginning of the gospel age, two pathways to, for faith that we could find our purpose in, we could find ourselves in. I happen to be ADD. And if you look in the dictionary under ADD, you'll see my picture. And that was a real problem for me because I couldn't concentrate on things like other people could. But I'm going to tell you how I found the truth of these two men and how it really encouraged me. As is evidenced by the experience of Saul of Tarsus, you know, we can compartmentalize our feeling and our thinking about our faith. We can keep those two things separate. We can keep our feeling in one silo and our thinking in one silo, and we can keep these two things separate so that they are mutually exclusive in our lives. It's easy to do. Isn't that what Saul of Tarsus did? He put his conscience over here and his thinking over here, and guess what? He weighted his actions toward his thinking. We can compartmentalize these two things, and we can keep them separate. But I believe the scriptures tell us that these things cannot remain mutually exclusive if we are in a covenant relationship with God. Both of them are required for a growing faith. Consider John chapter 15, verse 7 through 10. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The key point is, my words need to abide in you, and they need to affect change. Not just sit there for fun and games. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. How do you bear fruit? Well, because the words are abiding in you. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so hath I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If God finds us in a state of our faith, where we are heavily leaning towards one or the other, feeling or thinking, if God finds us in this state, and it's easy to do, Saul of Tarsus proved it. Peter proved it during his ministry. He had a relationship with Jesus that was based on love. And that's one of the reasons he left the ministry, because that love was easily shaken. That's why Jesus came back and met him on the seashore and he said, do you love me? He wanted to root Peter's love for him, because he was about to teach him through the power of the Holy Spirit all of the facts that Peter could possibly contain in his head. But Jesus first rooted Peter in love. If God finds us in a state of our faith where we are heavily leaning towards one or the other, if we're unbalanced in our faith, from personal experience, I can tell you that he will give us experiences that help us become more balanced. And like Simon Peter and Saul of Tarsus, he will complete our faith. He will complete our faith. God will complete our faith, just like he did with Peter and Saul of Tarsus. And perhaps this dynamic is really what the father whose son was healed by of the foul spirit meant when he said to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. One of my favorite scriptures, and I think that perhaps this father in that action, in that response, he was hoping against hope that Jesus could heal his son. He was hoping that Jesus could heal his son. But this thoughtful response indicates that there was an area of either his heart or his mind that needed to believe more. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Brethren, have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt the conflict between the feelings of your heart and the thoughts of your mind? I really like Brother Joe last night telling us that knowledge is simply a perception of the facts. If that's where our faith ends, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Brethren, this man's heart and mind were at odds. Perhaps his heart told him that Jesus could heal his son, but his mind just wouldn't let him believe it because it was so fantastic. It was so remote. Do we feel that God's hand is short because it's so fantastic and remote of a project for him to work with us? Jesus detected the conflict between this man's heart and mind, and he used this tension as an entry point to increase this man's faith. I think this is a key point. Because the tension in this man's life was that his daughter needed to be healed, but Jesus could read his mind and find out there was a conflict, and he exploited it. And this is what Jesus does for us. He sees the conflict in our life, and he exploits it to his purposes. He uses the tension in our life as a teaching tool. Remember, for Peter, it was his fishing business. For Paul, it was his conscience. And for this man, it was the healing of his child. Now, I've always loved this scripture. In a time of dire need, this man who surely witnessed Jesus' healings brought his child to be healed. But Jesus confronted his soul. Remember the theme text, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength." Now, I believe that this man's soul was troubled, and our soul will be troubled if there is a conflict between our mind and our heart. Let's take a look at a few things with the Apostle Peter. You know, Jesus saw Simon Peter casting his net for fish in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus saw Simon Peter as a man of purpose. Simon Peter was a man of action. Simon Peter was a man who was writing his own script and he was casting his own show. He didn't have to answer to anybody, his customers that he sold the fish to, whether he sold it to the consumer or to a distributor, I don't know. But Simon Peter lived his life with a certain confidence. He answered to no one and he received immediate rewards for his work. Now, God somehow indicated to Jesus that this was the good ground for the gospel. And Jesus walked by, and we know this from John 17, when in the prayer with the apostles, you know, it's the God that indicates he chooses us for the ministry, and he hands us over to Jesus, and he says, remember Jesus, he said, "I thank you for the men you have given me. You've been called by the creator of the universe." Is his hand short? I like the sister over here. She's shaking her head left and right. I love that. But God somehow indicated to Jesus that Simon Peter should be called to the ministry. And this is important for us to remember, for God selects us and gives us to Jesus for the ministry. The creator of the universe saw something useful in Peter, just as he sees something useful in each of us today. Jesus said, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." That's in Mark 1:17. Was it the tone of Jesus' voice? Was it the hope of becoming a fisher of men? Was it just some important rabbi that paid attention to him? Was it God opening up Peter's heart to Jesus at that moment? Was it Jesus' physical presence that compelled Peter to leave the fishing business? Well, brethren, I think it was surely all of these things that established Peter as an example for us who look at God primarily through the lens of inspiration at the beginning of our faith, at the beginning of our walk with Jesus. Those of us who really appreciate the awe-inspiring power of God, don't neglect the fact that you are called by the creator of the universe. You might not know all the facts when you're called, but you have that emotional commitment, just like Simon Peter. You know, I didn't feel the power of the Holy Spirit in my life for a long time after I consecrated. And it was a real question for me. But boy, the Lord sure gave me experiences, and I leaned on that power of the Holy Spirit, and there was a conflict in my soul, and man, it was rich. And all of these experiences Sister Marilyn and I have shared together. And in the case of Simon Peter's life and the Apostle Peter's life, soon after the death and resurrection of his Lord Jesus, the Apostle Peter learned the value of a faith founded on the prophetic word. And I think that's what was about to happen. I think 50 days after Peter denied Jesus, what was he doing? Wow, Acts chapter 2, a fantastic speech by the Apostle Peter. His wonderful speech to an eager international multitude of Jewish believers at Pentecost. He wove together powerfully and complicatingly an explanation of prophecy to explain the life and purpose of Jesus Christ. He had all of this experience, this rich data to pull from. He had all this content of experiences he could pull from. He saw people healed. And he finally saw the scriptures that were opened up to him, the prophecies that he could, after he received the Holy Spirit, that just came in like a flood of content. His faith was being made full. And this is how the Lord works with us. If we come to him primarily through inspiration, our faith will be made full. What's the tension in your life, brethren? For Peter, 50 days earlier, he was going back to the fishing business because the things that he learned from Jesus were so remote and so fantastic, but Jesus brought him back. And he went to him. And sometimes Jesus will meet us where we are. Like a servant. He'll wash our feet. He'll clean those worldly things off of our feet. He'll bless us. I think this is a wonderful template for our own development. We may petition our Lord in prayer for a like experience if we find ourselves in a similar position. We find our feet dirty. We find our faith wavering. We find our soul troubled. We see our mind and our heart not equally worshiping the Lord. Brethren, if we come to faith in Jesus, weighted towards either love or knowledge, he'll begin to develop the other side, just like he did with Simon Peter, so that our faith might be full. And I think late in life, the Apostle Peter gave us insight into the completion of his own faith. When he said in the following scripture, 2 Peter 1 verse 19, he said, isn't this a wonderful statement where he said late in his life, we have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Isn't that a powerful statement? So Peter was talking about the prophetic word. And he's saying that that is a more sure foundation of faith than his actual experience with Jesus for 2.5 to 3 years. That's a powerful concept. And I think that shows how the Apostle Peter saw his faith was completed with the truth, with the power of the truth. He was comparing and contrasting in this phrase the value of his emotional experience of witnessing the majesty of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with the verity, with the truth of the prophetic word. And he was saying the truth of the prophetic word is more powerful of a testimony of the power of God and of the truth of Jesus Christ than what I actually witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, for an emotional guy like Peter, this was a pretty powerful thing to say at the end of his ministry. And what was he showing? He was showing how his soul wasn't conflicted. Because his soul was conflicted when Jesus met him on the seashore. Jesus righted the ship in Peter's life. Well, the Apostle Paul, unlike Peter, Saul of Tarsus was blinded. He was blinded to an emotional relationship with God. Saul of Tarsus was not listening to his heart when he was persecuting and assenting to the killing of Christians. His heart was seared as with a hot iron. His conscience was overrun by the facts, the knowledge of what he knew about God. The law, all the ins and outs. He was an expert. And the truth as he knew it, blinded his heart. So much that it overran his conscience. Brethren, this is a powerful lesson for us. We should never let this happen to us. But Jesus' interaction with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus completed his faith. I think Saul's conversion should be a cautionary tale to all of us who emphasize our knowledge of God in our faith. Our knowledge of God is very important. We need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. The Apostle Paul talks about that. If he's talked about it once, he's talked about it 1,000 times. We need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. And I think Peter's life proved that. Peter's ministry proved that. But for many of us, it's easy for our knowledge to overrun our conscience, especially when there's a prospect of political advantages. What do I mean by political advantages? Well, there's politics in every other organization. There's affiliations. There's, I'll scratch my back if you scratch yours. Or if there's more considerations that were given in the Saul of Tarsus's upbringing within the Jewish Pharisaical college. Let's make sure that that doesn't happen in our life. You know, the tug of familial ties, the tug of friendships, the tug of social affiliations, all of these things pave the road to spiritual pride. And unwinding this spiritual pride in Saul of Tarsus' life, this was the repentance of Saul of Tarsus. He tried to unwind the negative effects of his damaging life for the rest of his 35 years ministry. You know, if people like you, it's very tempting to cater to them. It's very tempting to cater to the people who like you instead of obeying God. And this is exactly what Saul of Tarsus was doing in his life. Let's make sure that we don't do that. After his conversion, Saul of Tarsus spent the rest of his life unwinding the effects of this imbalance. His soul was troubled. The theme text of our convention is that we need to love the Lord God with all thy soul. And I really believe that that's the, when our feeling and our thinking about God is imbalanced, I think our soul is conflicted and our soul is troubled. I think when the scripture says with all our soul, it has to do with the unity of our feeling and thinking. I really like this reflection in the Apostle Paul says in Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Do you think he learned his lesson? He sure did. He learned his lesson and his faith was completed. He came to God through his thinking, but God completed it through his feeling. And now, the Apostle Paul says, he states very clearly, that he, one of his main purposes in life is to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now perhaps the realization of his own sin provided the wellspring for his advice in 1 Corinthians. You know, we usually give advice out of the trouble in our life. We usually are capable of giving advice out of the real struggles that we have. So my friends, if you've had real struggles in your life, one of your missions in your life and your ministries is to give advice out of that struggle. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians 16:14. He says, Let all your things be done with charity. Now surely God also saw a rugged individualism in Saul of Tarsus. Remember, Jesus saw this rugged individualism in Peter. God saw this rugged individualism in Peter, and he was casting his own show. He depended on no one. Saul of Tarsus was skipping along, happily going through life and in a purposeful way. And perhaps that rugged individualism in Saul is what God saw would be useful to the ministry. Saul of Tarsus was living his life as if he had no cause for doubt. And so can we. But let's be sensitive to those confrontations when Jesus meets us and reveals himself to us. Let's be sensitive to those times when Jesus might be poking us in the eye and saying, Todd, this judgment where you're judging this other person, it's you, babe. That's exactly what God was doing to Saul of Tarsus. And it's interesting that Saul's calling was so unexpected by the brethren that Ananias was completely surprised when the risen Jesus said to him about Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9:15. Can you imagine this? Ananias was told, he said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Brethren, likewise, we should not be surprised with God's selection of us. And we should work hard to allow God and Jesus Christ to complete our faith. If we begin with our feeling, let's trust Him to complete it in knowledge. If we begin in our knowledge, let's trust Him to complete it with our feeling. And in addition, we should not be surprised at God's selection of any of our brethren. You mean God selected Brother Harry Wildblood? Oh my gosh! I can't believe that. You mean the Lord selected Sister Kathy Negas? I think that the call and completion of the church will be one of the most amazing miracles for the ages. And the diversity of the body of Christ and the transformations that take place will fill books with stories for ages to come. Brethren, we are living during the time when this selection is in process. Let's celebrate the diversity. Let's celebrate the diversity among the church. I think there are two examples in the ministry of the Apostle Paul that highlight his unique, feisty, and determined temperament. What do you think it was that prompted the Apostle Paul to get up from being stoned and left for dead, then walk into town into the teeth of those that stoned him? Wow! I don't know if I could do that. You know, that stoning in the Jewish culture was a very powerful thing. Normally there was about a 14 or 15 foot platform where somebody would take a big stone up there and the victim was tied to a post what they would do is they would get a big rock and just crush it on the victim's chest, hoping that that would break the ribs and start the process. What was it that made the Apostle Paul get up and go back into Iconium and Antioch and continue ministry? Well, I think it was that rugged individualism, that rugged determination to follow what he thought was the right thing to do. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. Plus, I think he loved his neighbor as himself. And that was the reason why he wanted to go help them. Because he saw that anybody could be brought to the Lord, no matter how incorrigible they seemed. He could do nothing else. Doing nothing would make him crazy. And what was it that prompted the Apostle Paul to reject Barnabas's bid to include John Mark in the second missionary journey? Well, I think it was the Apostle Paul's love for the truth. I think it was his courage not to follow his emotions, not to feel sorry for John Mark, but to do what he believed with all of his mind was the right thing to do. And perhaps the experiences combined with his rugged natural determination helped him conclude that this following scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." Perhaps it was Saul of Tarsus' potential for courage in the ministry that caught God's eye. God saw and developed this by correcting Saul's faith and knowledge. So the Apostle Paul could now live truthfully and completely in his service to God. And he could deliver the following advice to the young Timothy. He says this beautiful thing in 2 Timothy 1:7, and this was probably written during the end of his second imprisonment in Rome. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." A sound mind. A sound mind. That was now equally tempered with his heart. This is what the Apostle Paul had at the end of his ministry, and this is what God offers you. He will, if you are weighted towards one part of your faith, he will correct you in the other. The Apostle Paul's calling, conversion, and ministry is a guiding light to us. In Hebrews chapter 11, he names individuals that we should look to as examples for our instruction during the gospel age. We all know, and we love that. Remember the scriptures about Daniel, about Moses. I can't remember it off the top of my head, but it's in Hebrews 11:25, and he says, Moses gave up. He forsook the favor of Pharaoh. He forsake the favor of Pharaoh. Brethren, these are archetypes. It's in Hebrews 11:25. It says, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of treasures of Egypt. Wow. Do we do that? We're in Egypt. Do we esteem the riches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt? If we do, let's act as if we do. So when we compare and contrast the varied life experiences of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, we gain insights. We gain rich insights into two types of people that God calls. We also gain the insight into the manifold wisdom of God for calling these people. It's not our decision. God's calling them for a reason. If God put his hand on you and called you, then I'm going to help you. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul learned? Even these people that stoned him, he went back in to try to help. Brethren, which type are you? Did you come to the Lord through your feeling or through your thinking? Well, guess what? I came through my feeling. If there's one person I relate to, it's the Apostle Peter. But it's beautiful in my life how the Lord has helped correct me in that. You know, it's really hard for me in the beginning of my consecrated life to get into a regular volume study. But how did the Lord do that? Well, he corrected that. You know how he did? He gave me a ministry. And the ministry was to work with the Japanese brethren. And we do every Friday night, we do for the last 12 to 15 years. My brother Tim and I do a study with the Japanese brethren. And basically, in what we do is we go through the volumes and summarize the paragraphs and type it into the chat, and the Japanese brethren interpret it into Japanese for those who can't speak English. That's how the Lord corrected my faith. That's how the Lord took me as a feeling person. I hope and pray that I would have been able to jump out of that boat just like Peter, okay? Maybe I would have cut off Malchus's ear. I don't know. But guess what? The Lord is good, and he corrected my faith by giving me this opportunity in ministry. Now, what would happen if I neglected that opportunity when it was given to me? It would have been like rejecting Jesus on the road to Damascus. It would have been like, you know, I've got other fish to fry, Jesus. We'll see you later. The Apostle Peter, when Jesus was calling Simon Peter. And so far with the Japanese brethren, we've basically summarized the first volume, second volume, third volume, fourth volume, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and now we're in Acts. I would have never had the opportunity to do that. I could never have sit down and do that without the Lord's giving me that ministry. Do we ever look to our brethren who seem to be more devout or more knowledgeable and we feel deflated? Gosh, I do. I do. I look at other brethren and I see what I'm lacking and I feel deflated. Don't do that. Don't ever do that. Because this is what the Apostle Paul did surely after he was saved on the road to Damascus. Perhaps this is the victory of faith that the Apostle Paul achieved in the Arabian desert before he could approach the brethren in Jerusalem. He had a long way to go. He had a lot of backtracking. He had a lot of sins to correct. He probably felt completely inadequate, embarrassed, smitten. But that's the way the Lord deals with us. And this identity crisis, this desire in the Apostle Paul, his resolve to go forward in the strength of his completed faith was the inspiration for his admonition to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 10. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 10. He says, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love without hypocrisy. He had a love without hypocrisy. And that is what Jesus did for him. Those are the two sides of faith. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. What a wonderfully difficult life the Apostle Paul had. Brethren, have you found your work yet? Have you found your purpose and your calling? Our specific strengths and temperament and experiences in life are usually a mixture of several biblical characters. And a study of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul will yield wonderful insights into the study of ourselves, our faith,